Let's pray together. God, this morning as we have sung about your love for us, God, that you are a God of love. Lord, we just thank you that we can be here in this place and to celebrate you and to call on your name and to worship your name and worship you, God. We're here gathered because some of us are searching. Some of us are, this is one of the many things we do in our relationship with you. For some of us, this is the only thing that we have time to do in our relationship with you, God. But Lord, I pray that wherever we are, that you would help us in a fresh and a powerful way to experience your love, to receive your love, and to determine how we can be expressions of your love. Lord, in these moments, we have people or concerns in our lives that we just want to lay at your feet right now. God, we lay them at your feet. We remember that life is filled with these challenges and messes and pains. And Lord, we just ask for your peace that surpasses our understanding. We ask for your healing hand physically, spiritually, emotionally into our lives so that we can experience you in that way. Lord, help us to sense your spirit that is already at work around us and in us. I pray this in your name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. All right. Well, before we get too far into this, I wanted to just say that if you haven't already, grab one of those great coloring sheets and a box of, I think we have a fresh box of crayons for you if you are a young child or a person, maybe under 18, maybe over 18 if you really need it. We would not refuse that from you. Also, if you get a little bit squirmy, we do have the chapel as well as the nursery are open if you need to stretch your legs or whatever. I might go a little long. Who knows? And so that's mostly for the kids. But just so you know that there isn't supervision out there. So if you take your kids out there, then you need to hang out with them so we don't have total mayhem in the lobby and destroy things. So anyway, not that your kids would do that, but you just never know. I know when I was a kid, I got a little reckless. So anyway. Not that your kids are reckless. Your kids are awesome. Just want to be clear. Your kids are awesome. We love them. We're so glad they're here. We wanted to give our volunteers a little bit of a break for the long weekend. And so that's why we don't have our regular kids program this week. So anyway, also wanted to let you know that we have a person who's back on staff. Now, he's not new on staff, but he looks a little bit different. So I wanted to introduce you today to who I call Bearded Egbert. Egbert is back. He's taken a couple months off, but it took him a couple months, but he grew a little bit of facial hair. And so he is very restful. He even gave up shaving, I think. And so he's had a wonderful time. Egbert has been leading us for the last two and a half years, I think, as our lead interim type pastor. And then when I came on staff, I was like, I'm going to take a break. And so he took a couple months off, but he's now back. And so we're glad to have him back on staff, and he's going to close off our service at the end of our time together and give us a final blessing. And so I just wanted to give you a heads up that Egbert's back, and I'm so glad about that. So we're doing this 40 days of prayer. Hopefully it's going okay. 40 days is a long time, isn't it? Like we're over halfway done. We have just a couple more weeks left until the first Sunday of Advent. And so how has God been speaking to you? How has he been stirring in your soul a little bit as you've been focusing on prayer together and doing the Lectio 365 app, as well as just having time to spend with God in prayer? And so I'm hoping that you're finding that to be an enriching time for you as you personally take time to connect with God and maybe connect with others in your home through prayer, as well as even talking about some of the things that God has been speaking to you in your life. If you have something that you would like to share with the staff, you can email one of us. And that would be awesome. We'd love to hear how God is speaking to you through this time of prayer as we pause and rejoice and ask God to help us through some things and how we yield to his will come what may. right? So those are some of the things that we're doing here with Grace Point as a church, as we move forward into this new paradigm, this new way of being Grace Point. Because we're talking about being Jesus followers and being disciples, being followers of Christ. And as we do that, and as we determine what that looks like within our church, within our families, within our work context, within our personal lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ, what does that mean within our lives? And so we've been going through a book called Having the Mind of Christ, and we've been talking about these eight axioms, these eight principles within our lives that we've been looking at and trying to contemplate. And so this is the last axiom that we're talking about today, which is in the book, it's the first axiom, but we're going to end with the best axiom, the most important one. And then next week, what I'm going to do is we're just going to do a little bit of a, not a review, but we're going to be talking about if we were to assume that all of these things are true, all of these eight principles are true, how would we live that out? How would we live that out? So it seems prudent that we would do one last sermon after this one to be able to say, okay, how do we bring this all together and live as if these are true? Not just because they're in a book, but because they're very scriptural, very discipleship and Jesus-like things, axioms, practices within our lives that are so important that we need to act as if they're true. So here they are. I'm going to list them for you again because it's always good to review, isn't it? So God is always present and at work. That was the first one we looked at. God is just like Jesus. God meets us in our messy reality. God cares more about all of it than we do. God does the same work through us as he does in us. And God's love always reckons with power. God transforms us through embodied participation. And then today we're talking about God is love. So it's all about love. See, love is this word that we throw around, don't we? Like we just kind of, sometimes we don't even think about it. I love you. I love you. Some of us really struggle with the word. We struggle with saying, I love you to other people. I remember there was, I don't know if it was a movie or a commercial. I couldn't figure out where it was that I saw this, but there was this scene where a guy is talking to his wife and they're having this wonderful conversation. And he ends off the conversation with, I usually end off a conversation with my wife on the phone. When we talk on the phone, we don't do that very often, but it's usually texting. But, you know, when we used to talk on the phone together, we see each other in person a lot. That's why that helps. So when we talk on the phone to each other, you know, we end off the conversation usually with, I love you. Love you too. All right, good. And then the guy just ended a conversation with his wife and said, I love you too. And it was great. It was wonderful, beautiful. And then his boss calls and they have this conversation. His boss is, you know, telling him a bunch of stuff and getting him to do a bunch of things. And he ends the conversation with, I love you to his boss. And there's just silence on the other end. And finally, I love you too. And then he's like, did I just say that to my boss? And so I remember Kim and I saw this like way, way back. And every once in a while when I would have a conversation with my boss, I think, and my boss at the time, his name was Ken. And she's like, why did you tell Ken that you love him? I'm like, what? Did I? But so that's kind of a running joke that we have once in a while when we do use the phone. But isn't that a thing where we don't really think about sometimes how we use this word, I love you. And love is something that is so important within our lives. Like we want to be loved, don't we? That's a basic core human need, is the need to be loved. And then we have this thing where we want to be able to love other people. And sometimes we say that word love and it's like, yeah, I wish I felt that. And love is a feeling, absolutely. We can feel love, right? But actually love is also a choice. Isn't it? We choose to love. We choose to express love. We choose to receive love. And it's this beautiful core human need that can be used as a wonderful way to empower each other. But sometimes it's also used as a weapon to control each other, isn't it? Because sometimes we withdraw love or withhold love from other people. And we can be absolutely cruel in our love sometimes. And that's really not love at all, is it? But love is something that we really need within our lives. I have a colleague I was having a conversation with him, and he had just become a grandpa, and he was talking with his daughter about her just having this new son within her life, and just having that sort of talk with her about what it means to be a parent and everything. And she said, "Dad, here's the thing. With this little guy, my goal for my son is that he will know, no matter what it means to be loved. That all he will know is love." I'm like, wow, what a lucky little guy, right? That he will do that. And I hope that his mom is able to do that to the best of her ability. Of course, it's completely impossible that a child will only experience love their whole time. But I think it's a wonderful goal for a mom to have, for a dad to have, for grandpa or grandma to have. I think it's a goal for all of us to have, is that we will help others experience love, especially the love of God expressed through us. But we question whether love will be enough to get done what needs to be done in this world, don't we? Because, like, we want to be people of action. We want to be people of truth. We want to be people of justice, of service. We want to be people of spiritual vitality, of wealth and blessing and poise and have right conduct. We want to be people of peace. We want to be people of ambassadors of faith and of hope. We want to be people who are intelligent and smart and have all full of knowledge and wisdom. And those are all really good things, aren't they? When they're in balance. They're all really good things. There's nothing wrong with any of those aspirations that we have. But the thing is, if any of those things that I just listed off lack love, then what is the purpose? Then what is the purpose? You see, love is the beginning. It's the reason. It's the motivator. It's the driver of all of these things. And that's why this axiom is so important. It's foundational for all of the other things that we've been talking about. And all of the things that are in the Bible are an expression of God's love. And we need to understand it and embrace that. Matt and Ben, the authors of the book that we're going through, Having the Mind of Christ, said this: "It's time to reclaim love as the necessary, non-negotiable foundation of the Christian faith." Let me say that again. It's time to reclaim love as the necessary, non-negotiable foundation of our Christian faith. I think that's really important for us to remember, isn't it? It's foundational to everything. That if we don't have love, then we're not necessarily understanding what God has for us. You see, communion in love is not something we achieve. Communion in love with God and with others, it's not something that we are to achieve, but it's something that we're to receive. It's something that we're to live. It's something that we're to believe and to have as a part of us. And we don't do it by our behavior. We do it by receiving the love of God within our lives and then saying, okay, I need to not just keep this for myself, but to share that with other people. But so many times we ask ourselves the question, is love enough? Is love enough? Is love enough to get the job done that I think needs to be done? And we talk about how, okay, well, Dave, okay, there's love, but then there's truth. And we need to tell the truth, don't we? We need to tell the truth. We need to tell people what's right and wrong, because otherwise they won't know, right? And we think that it's all about truth, and we need to make sure that people are thinking right and speaking right and reading right. But at the same time, love is more important. Love is more important. And we assume that it's wrong to assume that love from God, love in its core existence should include truth, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Of course. And sometimes we default to truth and we start with truth instead of love. And when we start with truth and love instead of love, you know what happens is love doesn't really make it to the conversation. Have you experienced that in your life? If we start with love, friends, that truth is more received. That truth comes out in a way that is expressed in love. And so it's not about truth versus love, but it's about love that includes truth, is how we need to look at that. Because what kind of love do we really imagine that wouldn't tell the truth? What kind of love would we imagine that wouldn't tell truth? See, that's the thing. that if truth is guiding our love, or if love is guiding our truth, rather, that it may be more received, it may be more impactful to a person. And yet not love that just gets done what you want to get done, because that's not love, is it? See, we need to understand what love is, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But we're going to look at the passages of Scripture that that are so important to guide us in this whole conversation about love. And the first one is Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. We're going to have a lot of Scripture today because it's so important for us to understand what the Bible says about love. And the first one is that love is the principle on which all the law and the prophets hang. Did you think about that? Did you know that? That the core of all of the rules that there are within the Bible that sometimes we resent or we resist is like, I can't have any fun. Right? But all the rules in the Bible, all the prophecies in the Bible hang on love. So let's look at it. This is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, here's the thing. This is not some cool prophet guy that said this. This was Jesus. This was the Son of God. This was God who said this. So it's really important for us to understand that, because Jesus had the right to be able to rewrite the law. He was the one who made it. And so Jesus said this, that it is important for us to love each other, to love God, to love each other. These are the two most important things that he wanted everyone to know. And you see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were all about the law. And they were all about taking all of these little details and all of these rules that they were imposing on people that they couldn't live up to. And then they would heap the guilt on them so that they would bring more sacrifices and more money. And it was this horrible system. And Jesus knew that there was a system. And he's like, guys, everything doesn't matter. Here's the two things that matter. Love God, love each other. Foundational, non-negotiable, fundamental, the absolute goal of what it means to be a Christ follower. Love God. And love each other. Number two, love summarizes the entire law. Galatians 5:14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the entire law. Romans 13:8-10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. The continuing debt to love one another. So it's not like, hey, I love you and it's done. It's a continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So what does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean for you in your life to love your neighbor? I don't know about you, but sometimes my neighbors frustrate me. Like the people that live near me frustrate me. Hopefully they're not watching right now. But I'm going to talk about a neighbor who's no longer my neighbor. we used to live in this sort of a cul-de-sac type thing, like we're you know, like a close or whatever. And the thing about living in that, and we're kind of like in one part where it's like a low part, but kind of a high part, and the drain is like three doors down. And what would happen was in spring, like it just would not drain because I had a lake on my driveway. And it was so frustrating because the reason I had a lake on my driveway was because no one else near between me and the drain would really shovel. And I'm not one of those people who has a really clean driveway and a really clean sidewalk. Don't get me wrong, but the thing is, like, drainage bugs me. You know, like, I don't want a lake on my driveway because then it turns into ice and I can get fined and all those sorts of things, right? So I'm digging this trench and I'm just frustrated with my neighbor because he will not shovel his sidewalk, and I have to shovel his sidewalk for him. Like, that's atrocious. It's just unjust for me to have to shovel my neighbor's sidewalk. He should shovel his own sidewalk. And so I'm out there chipping away and scooping and everything, and I'm just frustrated in my mind. I'm just like, I'm saying bad words, you guys. Like, I'm confessing to you right now. I'm saying bad words. Like, it was not very loving. I was not being a good neighbor. And then, so I had this all chipped away, and it didn't help because he came home while I was chipping away at his sidewalk, and I hadn't shoveled it all off, and he just drove right over all the chunks and just kind of pushed them back down. And I was like, oh, okay, God, help me to be loving in this situation because I'm so frustrated. I just want to let him have it, right? He's a nice guy. His wife is a nice lady. His kids are really nice. They're really great people, but like the sidewalk, you know? The sidewalk. We all deal with this, don't we? Because we live in Canada. It snows like 10 months of the year, it feels like. Like, it's so much snow. And it packs down, and it's so hard to chip, and it's like it's minus 40, and you're sweating. Like, what is with that? You shouldn't sweat at minus 40. You shouldn't be outside. Anyway, so I'm chipping away, and he drives up, and he walks up to me. He said, "Dave, thanks for your help, man." I'm like, "Oh, dude, don't do that. I'm mad at you right now." And I said, "Man, like, so I thought I'd take a different approach. I said, "Hey, everything okay?" He's like, "No." He said, "I'm recovering from heart surgery." I'm like, "Oh, God, I confess all the things I said in my head about this guy." And I'm like, "Man, I didn't know that. I'm sorry to hear that. Tell you what, let me shovel your sidewalk." Right? Like, you know, we just don't know what's happening in other people's lives, do we? And sometimes we end up doing these things because the fact of the matter is that there was a part of me that even though I resented it completely, I felt compelled to clear his sidewalk. And suddenly, as soon as I knew what was happening in his life, my anger turned into compassion. My frustration turned into empathy. And when we find out what's happening in people's lives, suddenly we go from this judgment into understanding, oh, wow, they're struggling with something worse than I'm struggling with. And maybe I can do something a little bit more. And it's not just about serving your neighbors. That's one way to love, right? But it's like being friendly or being nice to them or even, you know, dropping some cookies on their front step, whatever it might be, right? Sometimes it's even receiving help from them. We recently moved. And we bought a house and we renovated. I mentioned that before, but I had this really cool neighbor. His name was Walter. Love that guy because he it was like a competition. It was the opposite. It was a competition to see who could shovel the sidewalk first. Because he would do mine and he would do his at the same time. And he'd just keep going. And I was like, "Man, like, come on, man. Like, that's really hard for me because, you know, it's part of my pride, right? Like, I can do this. I got this, you know?" Like, and so we would compete with each other to see who could get out there first. And I'm really sad because Walter moved away. And I don't know who's going to be my new neighbor. So, anyway, I really miss that guy. But, you know, those are the things that we can do to be loving towards each other, right? That's a very practical way to be able to do it. So that's what it means to be a good neighbor. One way to be a good neighbor. Number four, love is the goal of all instruction and training. Love is the goal of all instruction and training. You see, discipleship is learning to be like Christ. Well, what does it mean to be like Christ? Is learning to love one another because it's what he commanded. And if we look at Jesus, we look at how he lived his life. His life was a complete expression of love. And you know what I wish that we could do? I wish that we could see the expression on Jesus' face when he did his ministry. Because that would tell us a lot, wouldn't it? That would tell us a lot. If we could see the expression of love on his face as he did ministry, wouldn't that really be incredible? It would be absolutely incredible. I'm going to give you the opportunity to try to imagine Jesus' face later on at the end of our time together. Just a heads up. I'm going to make you close your eyes and everything. It's going to take a lot of trust. But I love you. So But discipleship is learning how to be like Christ and learning to love. Learning to be loved and learning to love. There was an opportunity I had years and years ago when I was pastoring in Camrose. One of the things they had was they had Christian education in the public schools. I don't even think it was legal, but it was awesome because they invited us to go into grade 5 classrooms and to teach the Bible in public schools. Like it was awesome. It was a lot of fun. And I remember the guy who was handing off his class. He was like retiring from it or whatever. And he said, "Dave, here's the thing. Here's what you need to know. They're going to learn there's a lot of content in the curriculum." He said, and that's beautiful. That's awesome. He said, "But here's the thing. What you need them to understand is that God loves them. If you can help them understand that in a new way, that's your goal. That's your goal." And for me, that was my goal. A lot of times I didn't even get to the curriculum because we were just having conversations. I was answering questions and I was helping them to understand that God loved them, because I could teach them a bunch of material, but it was more about them understanding that God loves them. And these were kids who had hard, hard lives. But it was a wonderful experience because of that one principle. Don't just teach the curriculum. Help them to know that God loves them. And as you grow as a disciple, you need to grow in love. And if you're not growing in love, then maybe you're not growing in discipleship. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." You see, love is how faith works itself out. And the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts. You see, the standard of coming to Grace Point, the standard of going to church, the standard of being religious needs to be steeped in love, not in behavior, not in checking the boxes of membership, but it's love. And the thing is, if we are living in love and we are understanding love, what happens? A lot of these other things fall into place, don't they? We understand not just the behavior, but we understand the why. And the behavior is usually there because love is there and because the why is there. Why are we doing this? Because sometimes we reduce our faith to works and things that look good and produce some form of measurable result. But none of that counts without, what's the word? Love. You see, love is the way we know we've passed from death to life. 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." What? I'm hoping that in your life at some point you've sensed God's love in your life. And if you haven't, then my prayer is that you will be able to. But do you remember that first time you sensed God's love in your life? And maybe that's something you'll experience in the future. Or maybe that's something that you're like, "Oh man, it's so long ago, I can't even remember." But think about that time. Or imagine a time that might have happened and how life-giving that sense of love was. Of how you sense that, oh man, everything seems to kind of make more sense. I have this overwhelming peace within my life. And I just sense God's love. And that's enough. I kind of sense that's all I need is God's love in my life. You see, because love is the way we are filled with all the fullness of God. Love is the way we are filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." Love surpasses knowledge. But so many times that we think that we need to have the smartest person to be around. We think we need to have the person who has the most accomplishments, and we need to spend time with them because then maybe they'll rub off on us and we'll have more accomplishments or we'll be smarter. But at the same time, none of that means anything besides the fact that it's not about being smarter. It's not about being more accomplished, but it's about being more loving. Receiving God's love and loving others. Loving God and loving others. You see, love is who God is. And our love is evidence we are becoming more like God. When we're loving, it's evidence that we are becoming more like God. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, we can know God without being more loving. But the only real measurement of becoming more like God, more like Jesus, is to be more loving. Isn't that an incredible thought? Friends, does this good news sound too simplistic? Sometimes we think it does, doesn't it? We think that there's got to be more to it than that. But there isn't. Because love is at the core of it all. God is love. So love is the way others will know that we are disciples of Jesus. What? If we're loving to each other, if we're loving to other people, then other people will know that we are following Jesus, that we're disciples of Jesus. What? Now, the thing is, there's a lot of other religions that have love as their core value. But with us, love is our core value, and God is love. And so if God is love, God loves us. We love God. We love each other. But the thing is, the question is, are Christians a good expression of God's love? Are we a good expression of God's love? I'm going to bring some statistics to you because the Barna Institute did a research project in 2019. So this is like pre-COVID. So none of it matters anymore. Because we've improved as a church since COVID. Oh, man. It brought everything that was quirky with the church and exposed it all, didn't it? Right? Like, it's rough. It is rough out there. Anyway, so according to a 2019 study, and then we can kind of interpret it and adjust it to post-COVID life, almost half. So this is pre-COVID. This is pre all of the exposures of everything wrong with the evangelical church, the Christian church. This is pre this, okay? So it's even worse than this. So they interviewed a whole bunch of people who are non-Christians. So they don't go to church. They don't know Jesus. But they probably know Christians, right? So this is in the U.S. So this doesn't apply to us at all. Anyway, so almost half of non-Christians. So half, 50% of the people who have never gone to church have had a very negative or a negative opinion. So half of them. And only 9% have a positive opinion. So it's either completely negative or 9% has a positive opinion. And 10% associated words like caring, hopeful, friendly, encouraging, generous, and good-humored. 10% of non-Christians thought that Christians had those qualities, which are all biblical qualities, by the way. So we're not doing all that well. So words they use to describe Christians. This is 2019. Words they use to describe Christians. Religiously conservative. Okay. Politically conservative. Okay. Narrow-minded. Homophobic, misogynistic, puritanical, uptight, and racist. Whoa, those don't sound like very good scriptural qualities, do they? 67% of them said Christians are too pushy with their beliefs because sometimes we think that love is not enough, right? 61% said that Christians are hypocritical. Ouch. Friends, do we trust love to be enough? Do we trust that the love of God is enough? See, it was the love of God that created us. It was the love of God that sent His Son to die for us. It's the love of God that churches exist and that we have Christianity and that we are saved. And yet we think that love is not enough. Friends, love is enough. Because what kind of love do we imagine that wouldn't do all of these things? That wouldn't be enough? That wouldn't be truthful. You see, love is not something to beat each other up about, but to inspire each other by acting and talking about who we aspire to be. I aspire to be like Jesus, which means that I'm going to be more loving. Who do we aspire to be? If we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to look like Jesus, we start with love. We start with love. Now, it would be amiss if I didn't refer to 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody know that chapter? The love chapter, right? The love chapter. And a lot of times this is read at weddings. Well, it's not really that kind of love, but it's good to have in your marriage. The love chapter. So here it is.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So here's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love, it doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. But the thing is, where there's prophecies, there will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And the chapter ends off, you remember, these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is greater than faith and hope. Wow. So let's take a moment just to close our eyes and to think about Jesus. To think about Jesus. And just to contemplate and just to focus on Him. And as you close your eyes and you imagine Jesus and seeing this man, and you look into his eyes, how does he see you? How does Jesus see you? Do you see love in his eyes? The most pure, soul-piercing love of a God who created you, a God who saved you, a God who died for you so that you can be free. Do you see that love in his eyes? Friends, do you believe that love is enough? Can you think of a time where you lived in love enough to tell the truth in a posture of love? Do you experience love and communion with God and with others? And what is one step you can take away from achieving to experiencing more love from a posture of receiving and expressing the love of God in your life? Lord, we thank you that you are the God of love, that you are love, that everything you say, everything you do, every word in your scripture is an expression of love. And God, as we seek to be Christ followers, as we seek to be more like Jesus, help us, Lord, to be an expression of your love to the world. That, Lord, as we receive love from you, that as we contemplate how much you love us, as we imagine Jesus' eyes and the love within his eyes that is directed at each of us, Lord, that we would seek to be vessels of love to the world, bringing your love to those who need it, which is all of us.